Yeshua is fair. Very simple, is it not? You know, there are times when in our lives as believers, we have those aha moments, do we not? Remember when it all began for each one of us? Our stories may vary a little, but it's that aha moment when we realize that we're a sinner and we're in the presence of an awesome, loving God. And you know what? He allows us to recognize that we are sinners, but he also allows us to recognize his free eternal gift of eternal life simultaneously. And he broadens our horizons. He opens up our understanding. And as we go through the times of brokenness before him, weeping before him because of our sin that have separated ourselves from his presence, he's there embracing us, showing us love and mercy as we confess our sins to him and we're restored. Only by his grace and mercy are we restored, not through any works whatsoever conceived in our minds. Think back to the time when our Father was being formed out of the earth. His name is Adam. Think back to that time. His aha moment. When he was formed and shaped in the image and likeness of the one who was forming and shaping him. His eyes were lifeless until Adonai Yeshua bent down and breathed into him the life. And he became alive. There was no need for introductions at that point. There was no books that Yeshua Adonai handed to him to read. There was no one around to give him an opinion of who Yeshua Adonai is and who the Father is. And is it beautiful to know that our mother, Hava, Eve, was there inside Adam at that time? So she was part of that revelation. And so were you and I. Why? Because we all descend from one father, an earthly father. His name is Adam. And later, she was taken from his rib, and she was formed. Her name was Hava Eve. There are parents. So all the nations descended from these two people. And the presence of the Lord was there. And they had aha moments in their lives, right? So now let's move fast forward. Avraham. There are three angels that came and they visited him one day. And yet two were sent and one remained. And Avraham, our father in the faith, was able to have an introduction of who Adonai was face to face. He even had lunch with him. And he was able to converse with him. And Adonai Yeshua was able to reveal to him the plans and purposes of Abba, Father God. So now let's go fast forward yet again, down through the scriptures, and we see another aha moment. Here we're in the throne of a king. The king's name is David. And David has done something. We don't have to go into the details. Most of you hearing this voice speak to you today know the details. And God, through his grace and mercy and loving kindness, to bring back his wayward son, sent a prophet whose name was Nathan. And so he related a story to him because he had to get King David out of his thought process. Because David surely thought, well, this error that I've committed, it is now covered. But it was not. And so Nathan was sent there to share with him a story. Just as Yeshua will be sharing with his Talmudim in a few moments. A parable. To kind of get us out of our thought process and get our attention. And so Nathan the prophet shared about a poor, individual that lived in David's kingdom who had a small land, and it was a small household. And he spoke about the relationship between the lamb and that man's children. Many times we forget about this. We think about our Western-style homes, but at that time, what would happen with a small family, because they had small property, a lot of times they did not have an area where they could pen up their one animal. And so what they would do at night, they would bring the animal within the house. Their homes were constructed totally different. There was a raised area where the family slept, and what was below but a dirt area. And that's where they kept the animals overnight. Why? Because who wants to sleep outside? If you have one animal to protect, why do that? Why not simply invite them into your home, the lower level that had been prepared for that, and allow it to sleep there? Now, as mom and dad began to sleep, one of the little older children would arise and step down and go and cuddle with the little lamb. And so Nathan is relating this story to King David. And with this, he's saying that there was a rich man in the neighbor who came over who had thousands of sheep. And so there was a banquet that was coming up. Some important guests were on their way. And so he went, and not taking of his own sheep, he went and took up that poor man's sheep. And he had that prepared by one of his servants for the banquet. And the story goes on to say this kind of got King David's full attention. It was undeniable. David was actually living out this story because he remembers as a young man being out there with the sheep, being out there in the open. And this really registered with his heart. And he began to become very, very angry. And we know the end of the story is what? When Nathan said to him, "You are the man." So now we fast forward. Here now Yeshua is speaking, and now we're into Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And what he's doing is he wants to bring his Talmudim, not only those 12, but those of us in the future who would be reading this scripture account, to bring us to these aha moments, okay? And that's what Yeshua did many times in using the parables. He would use a story of something where everyone could identify with. And you'd get an opinion. You would actually pass a judgment on an individual or a situation. And this is what Yeshua is doing to his Talmudim. And let us begin. Matthew chapter 20, begin at verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer." Notice what he said that. "The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out at daybreak to hire workers for his vineyard." Okay? "After agreeing with the workers on a wage of one denarius, the standard daily wage, he sent them off to his vineyard." Okay? So he entered into a contract. These were day laborers, all right? There was no written contract signed here, but just an agreement between two individuals here, and then many as were added. "Then on going out about 9 in the morning," this is that one farmer yet again, the vineyard owner, "he saw more men standing around in the market square doing nothing. And he said to them, 'You two go to my vineyard too, and I will pay a fair wage.' So they went. And at noon again around, and also at 3 in the afternoon, this vineyard owner came and he did the same thing." So here we see him. He's in the process of hiring people because there's a harvest. It's harvest time in his vineyard. And you know what? He has hired help at home, but you know what? This is a great harvest. And so he's asking for others to participate. And he will pay each and every one for their work. Verse 6, "And about an hour before sundown, he went out and he found still others standing around and asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' You too, he told them, go to the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the first. The workers who came out an hour before sunset each received a denarius. So the workers who came first, all right, expected that they would get more, but each of them also received just one denarius. On receiving their wages, they began grumbling to the farmer, the vineyard owner. These latecomers have worked only 1 hour, while we have borne the brunt of the day's work in the hot sun. You have put them on equal footing with us. But he answered one of them, look, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work today for one denarius? Now take your pay and go. I choose to give the last worker as much as I'm giving you. Haven't I done right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And thus, the last ones will be first, and the first shall be last. So here we see, here's a conflict between Yeshua and his adversaries. Now, this is giving you a little background, because Yeshua set up this parable by dealing with other issues prior to this. And these adversaries begin to intensify the conflict. As time for Yeshua's sacrificial death was drawing near, he said something very shocking things. Some of these are recorded in Matthew's Good News, just before the words of our text, which were also shocking. Have you ever been shocked by the Lord? Absolutely. He brings you to your right senses so you can start listening again and walking in obedience. He's got to get our attention, right? He's our elder brother. He's already accomplished the Father's will, and he desires that we would do likewise. How many of us have older brothers and sisters? Some of us do. And with that, we had our older brother and sister help learn and teach us, right? Because sometimes mom and dad would say to do things a certain way, and you were new at this brand new task, so you'd have an older brother or sister help and show you point by point. Because there are times when my dad would walk into a room and he'd say, Frank, I want you to do this, this, and this. And he would talk so quickly, I was so focused on what I was doing, I only heard half what he had to say. And my older sister, by mercy, would come up to me and say, well, this is exactly what he said, and this is what he wants you to do. And many times she would actually rise up and demonstrate what I needed to do, point by point, all right? And that's what Yeshua is doing here in this portion. He's training up his Talmudim, who are future apostles and future rabbis in his messianic congregations. He's training them step by step. So continuing here. When some parents sought to bring their children to Yeshua so that he could bless them, the Talmudim rebuked them for doing so. Yeshua was too busy, they thought, and too important to be interrupted by children. Yeshua corrected his Talmudim, instructing them to allow the children to come to him, because he said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's Matthew 19:14. You may be saying, well, why are you retelling this? Because there are times when we take the scripture and we pull it out and we set it aside, we put it underneath a microscope, all right, and we're not taking the whole portion of scripture, so we'll get the proper understanding and interpretation of what Yeshua was doing. Just as Brother Tim shared today about Yeshua giving 6 of the 10 commandments, all right, and leaving out certain ones, okay, because Yeshua wanted this rich young man to be focused on the ones that he was speaking on. And by leaving those others out, they would come back to that memory, as Tim was sharing earlier today, prior to the Torah portion, okay? And that's what we have to do at times. We have to read the whole context of Scripture. You know what's amazing right now? The Lord is having us go through the book of Matthew. We started in chapter 1, and here we're at chapter 20. That's how God teaches his people, step by step. So let us continue here. The Torah teachers and the Purushim, the Pharisees, didn't see it that way. They thought that heaven belonged to them because it was their religious efforts and because of their positions. Then Yeshua was approached by a rich young man in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. The young man wanted to know what it was that he must do to gain eternal life. And so that this is what has been shared from Shabbat to Shabbat. Since this young man believed that he had fully kept the Torah from his youth, that was his own opinion, he asked Yeshua to show him how far he came from measuring. Yeshua then began to show him how far he came from measuring up to our Father God's standards, all right? Because you know what? We read this scripture. We think we get an opinion, do we not? We read books outside the scripture, and we follow other people's opinion, right? Or we go and ask other people's opinion on things. But what is God's opinion on the matter? Who wrote the Torah in the first place? Who gives a proper interpretation of Torah? But the chief rabbi, who is Yeshua. And now he's in their midst. So he's bringing all these things together. Yeshua revealed to this rich man that what possessed him was his wealth. Now going forward, when Yeshua asked him to sell what he owned and give with discernment to the poor and to come follow Yeshua and to become his Talmidei, that was too high a price for this rich young man to pay. And so he went away sorrowful, okay? So now, here we are, right where we are today. So then Yeshua turned to his Talmudim and revealed to them how it is hard for a rich person to enter into heaven. Their love and trust of their wealth. When Yeshua said, furthermore, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle, than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of Abba, Father God. And when the Talmudim heard this, they were utterly amazed. Then who, they asked, can be saved? All right? And so that is why now Yeshua is now sharing the parable. To get them out of their thought process. Why? Because you know what? In Jewish society at that time, they truly believed this. Proof that you're righteous is because you're wealthy. Is that true today? Absolutely not. And it was not that day. And they believe this. If you were poor, that means that God's provision and blessing is not upon your life. Is that true? Absolutely not. And that's what they were basing this on. And so that's why they said to Yeshua, well, who can be saved then? If a righteous rich man cannot be saved. Okay? So he has to bring them to this aha moment. And that's what he establishes here. And he goes on to say this. Yeshua told his Talmudim that the good news that turned and there's an other religious belief upside down. Okay? Because they had this opinion. Well, Father Abraham was wealthy, and that proved that he was righteous. Really? How about Job when everything was taken away from him? But what happened? Everything was restored. Even more so. Because he chose to serve the living God. As the living God revealed himself to him. Because what happened? His three friends came and each one had their own opinion, right? And they were all wrong, right? But it was when he got in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and he acknowledged him that God restored him to the right place. So now going forward here. So Yeshua went on to tell the parable of an Israeli vineyard owner. It is clear that it was meant to explain Yeshua's words. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And if you look closely at the scriptures that we're dealing with today, he begins with that, and then he ends with that. Okay? So let us continue. The vineyard owner needed to hire day laborers to work in his vineyard, so he went to the village marketplace to hire a number of these workers. He agreed to pay these workers a standard wage, a denarius, which was minimum wage, enough for a person to purchase a daily meal. Not a whole lot, okay? So, needing more help, he made several more trips to the labor pool, hiring additional workers. But those workers, he gave no specific commitments, did he not? He said, I'll pay you a fair wage. He did not tell them what he would pay, but he simply stated, I'll pay you what you deserve. So going on, the last group of workers was hired 1 hour before the workday ended. The vineyard owner made no specific commitment to them either about how much they were to receive. And in those days, the workers were paid for their labors at the end of the workday. Why was that? Because they were obeying what? Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. What does it say there? It says this: you are not to exploit the hired worker who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or a foreigner living in your land or your town. You are to pay him his wages the day he earns them, before sunset. For he is poor and he looks forward to being paid. Otherwise, he'll cry out against you to Adonai, and it will be your sin. So you know what's going through the mind of his Talmudim? Yeshua's Talmudim, those verses that I just quoted to you. It's starting to make sense, all right? When it came time to pay, the vineyard owner began with those workers who had labored for only an hour, okay? This was unusual. But Yeshua is bringing them out of this. You notice there's not mentioned here what they're harvesting? Nothing. And what they begins to open up in their eyes is this: who's the owner of the vineyard? Abba, Father God. Okay. And where did he go? To the highways and byways, compelling all those who would enter into what? The vineyard is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what Yeshua is doing. He's bringing them to a very familiar story. Okay. And bring it in the context of their culture. And bringing up scripture that they had meditated and they know in the depths of their heart. But he's asking them now to think for an even greater perspective. Because it appears that Adonai here, the vineyard owner, is what? He's unfair. But he's not. So let us continue. So the vineyard owner began with those who had labored for only 1 hour. Everyone was amazed when they saw these workers were given a full day's pay for only 1 hour of work. Can you imagine how the rest of the workers began to reason among themselves? My goodness, did you see what he handed out to them? What do you think we're going to get? How many hours have you been here? Seven, eight, five? Oh, that five denarius? Have you ever been paid so much? Absolutely not. What a generous vineyard owner this is. Let's continue with the story. The ones who work 2 hours must be getting paid twice the daily rate. The ones who worked all day must be getting at least eight denarii. The parable deals only with the first and the last groups for rather obvious reasons. The last will be first, and the first shall be last. And those who are hired first, who protest when they are paid the normal wage, even though it was the payment upon which they agreed. Remember, there was a contract, a verbal contract. It is not so much that they have been cheated by being paid less than the rate agreed upon. It is that the last group of workers were paid more than they deserved. By whose opinion? By those who were hired first. Continuing. According to those who were hired first, but the vineyard owner was fair. Did he not honor his word? Continuing, with those who worked the entire day because he paid them the usual wage, this is also the amount for which they had agreed to work. No one was cheated here. The protests had to do with the generosity of the landowner towards the latecomers who had worked for only 1 hour. They had hardly broken a sweat, but they were paid a full day's wage. The thing that angered the earlier workers was not the vineyard owner's greed, but his grace. Why? Because he was honoring his word to everyone. So continuing, they were angry that while they worked hard for what they got, the late workers received the same reward, but for little labor. Okay? Doesn't it seem unfair, but in reality it's not? Are there times have we become angry with God or angry with our brothers and sisters based on our feelings and our opinions of a situation because we see through a glass that is dark? We don't see from the Father's perspective. So continuing here. Here's the point. The angry workers represent the legalists who thought the entering the kingdom of Abba, Father God, his salvation came to those who work the hardest. Think now about the rich young ruler. I fulfilled Torah from a youth. So from his status, he didn't go silently behind a wall or behind some trees and ask this question before Yeshua. He stand in front of the crowds, boasting of his status. Okay. But when it comes to entering the kingdom of Abba, Father God in heaven, the scriptures reveal the truth. No one can work hard enough or long enough to earn eternal life. This is a word for anyone who believes that they can fulfill Torah and earn their salvation. Impossible. It is a lie from HaSatan himself. Is not our eternal life a free gift of grace? Absolutely. Then why do you keep working? Why are you still trying to earn eternal life and status in the eyes of your brothers and sisters of you keeping Torah? Don't say that, Rabbi. It must be said. Because you know what happens? We get so focused on being so Torah observant that we forsake our relationship with Yeshua, who simply did this. He saw what the Father was doing, and he simply did the same. We are to have our eyes on whom? But Yeshua. And seeing what Yeshua has done and what is the Father is doing in our lives and the lives of all those around us. And not to do this work by our own efforts, our own intellect, our own brawn or strength, but we're to do it by what? By the power of the living God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, by my ruach, says the Lord. And so this is what Yeshua is trying to iron out in their hearts here. Rav Shaul gives us the proper perspective. In Romans 3:19, moreover, we know that whatever Torah says, it says to those living within the framework of Torah, in order that every mouth may be stopped. Shut up. Continuing, the whole world will be shown to deserve God's adverse judgment. Continuing in verse 20. For in his sight, no one alive will be considered righteous. Do you hear that? And who's given that word? But a Pharisee. A Torah observant Pharisee who believed that he was honoring God by persecuting the body of Messiah. These are his words, being inspired by the Spirit of the living God. on this ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, because what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. Why? Because I cannot fulfill the 613 commands. It's impossible. Okay? So continuing. In this same chapter of Romans, Rav Shaul makes it clear that all people are sinners, unworthy of heaven and deserving of Abba, Father God's eternal wrath and justice. Romans 3:9 goes on to say, so are we Jews better off? Not entirely. For I have already made the charge that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, are controlled by sin. As the Tanakh puts it, there is none righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. We have all turned away, at the same time become useless. There is no one who shows kindness, not a single one. Their throats are in open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. Viper's venom is under their lips. That's the state that you and I once were. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet rush to shed blood. In their ways are ruin and misery. And the way of shalom they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's only by grace that all people can be saved. And grace is available only in and through the sacrifice of Yeshua, our Mashiach, our Messiah, made on the execution stake and tree on Mount Golgotha, where he took our sin and our guilt and the punishment for us, lost sinners that have been saved by his amazing grace and by his amazing grace alone, not by our merits. What does the scripture say about our righteousness? It is but what? Filthy rags. That's why he's giving us his righteousness. Continue Romans chapter 3, 21. But not quite apart from Torah, Abba, Father God's way of making people righteous in his sight has been made clear, although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. Verse 22, it is the righteousness that comes from Abba, Father God, through the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting. For it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning Abba, Father God's praise. By Abba, Father God's grace, without earning it, all are granted the status of being righteous before him. Through the act of redeeming us from our enslavement to sin that was accomplished by Messiah Yeshua. It's not of ourselves. It is simply a gift of God. So here's a little commentary. Eternal life may not appear to be fair, is it? Because you know what? We cannot earn it. Think of the thief upon that cross, that execution stake upon that tree. If you read the first part of Luke chapter 23 there, it states this, that both of them were jeering and they were mocking Yeshua. All right? You know what happened? Moments pass. One of the thieves began to observe that they were all three of them were in excruciating pain. And most likely the thieves, the scriptures don't record it, but they were probably cursing. They were angry. But as the one thief began to observe the one in the center, who is Yeshua, he saw that he was in great pain also, but there was no cursing coming out of his lips. And what he saw was this, the literal representative of God the Father upon the tree. The Son being the sacrifice, being the Son of God. And you know what he did? He rebuked the other. And he turned to Yeshua and he said this, Adonai, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, think about that for a moment. How did that thief on the cross get that message? He heard the preaching of Yeshua. He may have been part of the multitude, all right? But here he had been caught, and he was giving a life sentence of being put to death for stealing. And he recognized, and he said, we are both here, and we're paying for our debts, but he is not. And that's why he turned to him, and he said to him, remember me, Yeshua, Adonai, when you come into your kingdom. And what was Yeshua's words to him? Today. Okay? Then you put a comma there. And then after that, he says, you will be with me in paradise. Why is the comma there? Because you know what? Western society, when we read that, it sounds like on that Friday when he died, that Yeshua would take that thief on the cross, off the cross after he was dead, and he would ascend into heaven. That did not take place. It didn't take place till after he rose from the dead, right? On that Sunday morning. Okay. And that's why, as we read Scripture, we have to see where those commas are there, right? Now, the commas are not inspired. It's not part of the Greek or Hebrew language. Okay. But that was put by English translators. So if the comma is put in the wrong place, it would appear that Yeshua is telling a lie. But he's not. Because he says, today. Then it's comma. Then he says, you shall be with me in paradise. That means in the future. In the future. When Yeshua rose from the dead, it says this, prior to that, he went down, where? To Abraham's bosom, Sheol. And he revealed himself to all those that believed on him up to the point of death. And who was there? Father Abraham, Moshe, you fill in the list. It says that he took those captives out with him. All right? And he brought them up to paradise. So, is Yeshua fair? He's more than fair. All right? He did not have to die on the cross for our sins if he didn't want to do it and if it was not the will of the Father. And there's nothing that I will ever do or you will ever do now or in the past or in the future that can earn our salvation. It is an eternal free gift. So now let's now look at the vineyard one more time, very, very quickly, a summary. Who is the owner of the vineyard? Abba, Father God. These workers are going there, right? And some are working because they're thinking they're working, they're earning their salvation. But they're not because it's a free gift. God gives each one the same eternal life. All right? And that's why he says to that one person, if you read the scriptures closely, he says, friend, out of the generosity of my heart, are you judging me? Think about this. We have members of our family who have not come to know Messiah. As long as they have a life breath in their bones, just as our father Adam had when he came to life, there's the possibility of them being ushered in the presence of Abba, Father God. There's those milliseconds there where there can be confession because the same Spirit of the living God that brought you into the kingdom is right by their side, convicting them, encouraging them to receive the free eternal gift of God. And that's why we as believers are not to judge those that God is adding to the kingdom at a later date. And that's why God says in his word, what? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God has made us all equal in Messiah. There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female, we are all one in Messiah. All praise and glory, honor be to his name. In Yeshua's name, amen. Your eternal life is free gift of God. And don't allow Satan to deceive you in that there's some way you have to earn it. Shabbat shalom.